Hello, everyone. Welcome to another edition of Author Talk and Rising Light Media, where we interview some of the most fascinating religious and spiritual authors in the world. Today, our guest is Carlos Richard, who has written a powerful new book entitled Intimate Partner Violence in the Black Church. He has almost three decades of ministerial experience and serves as pastor of the Tabernacle Church in North Portland, Oregon. Dr. Richard also is a member of the adjunct faculty at Warner Pacific College. He has an amazing amount of experience working with children and families in nonprofit and government agencies. Dr. Richard also served as former co-chair of the statewide diversity conference and is a former commissioner and chair of the Oregon Commission on Black Affairs. Welcome to Author Talk, Carlos. I'm so glad you could join us today.
Well, thank you so much. It is good to be here to conduct this interview and talk about the book. I appreciate the invitation, and thank you again. I'm so happy we have an opportunity to have a discussion.
Carlos, I must tell you that I approached your book with a great deal of trepidation. First of all, it deals with a subject that can be and is taboo in many religious settings. And secondly, you're dealing with the Black Church, and I'm white. I certainly am not one that could or even should be commenting on problems within the Black community. But partner violence is such an important subject that I'm glad to help expose it and lay out ways to combat it. And to personalize this just a bit, I will tell you that this subject is near and dear to me. I have witnessed abuse of women and children in my own world, which includes two of my own five daughters being raped by male predators. And I'm also reminded of recent scandals of male pedophilia by priests within the Catholic Church. What you're describing is a universal problem that must be confronted and dealt with. So with that said, I must ask you, what was the catalyst that motivated you to write your new book about violence, or as you call it, IPV, Intimate Partner Violence, in the Black Church? What motivated you, and why now?
Well, I think that during my time in the doctoral program at George Fox University, now called Portland Seminary, in our first class, we were asked to think about a practical ministry problem that we wanted to write about for our dissertations. And it was in that first class that I decided to write about domestic violence or intimate partner violence in the Black Church. One, I knew it was a subject matter that needed to be talked about that was swept under the rug and sort of put on the back burner. Two, through life experiences in the church and also observing my great-grandmother, Elizabeth Joshua, counsel women in the church who I later found out were being abused, it provided me that platform. It provided me the foundation and ultimately the motivation to write the book. The book is not really to expose abusers per se. The whole notion of writing this book was to inform the Black Church and to inform any member of any church about the subject of intimate personal violence and how do we provide resources to victims, survivors, and families.
Well, you know, Carlos, I was staggered by some of the facts that you cite in your book. Here's a couple that just hit me right in the face, and then perhaps you can comment on them as when I finish this. Here it is. Number one, nearly 76% of women have been raped or physically assaulted by current or former spouses, partners, dates or acquaintances at some point during their lives. And to that, I would add something that you do not mention, a male parent, because they're not spouses, but parents, father can beat a child or abuse a female child. This is number two. Black women suffer deadly violence from family members at a rate higher than almost any other social group in America. Black women experience violence by intimate partners at a rate of 35% higher than white females, 22 times higher than other ethnicities. Children who witness abuse in the home are 9 times more likely to abuse or accept abuse and perpetuate the cycle. Help us to understand what's going on in the black community, Carlos.
Well, I think what's going on in a sector of the black community is a number of factors. I believe one of the main factors that sort of contributes to IPV at higher rates as compared to other ethnicities is the socioeconomic factor. When you have communities or sectors of the community, particularly in the black community, that are impoverished, indigent, lacking resources, educational system that does not meet the needs of the children, fathers who are not in the home for various reasons. I think these are all factors and more that contribute to this experience of IPV at a higher rate in the black community. Again, when you talk about the children, when those children constantly and consistently witness domestic violence or intimate personal violence in the home, sometimes you have situations where the mother has 3, 4, 5 children, and those children could be by, you know, 2 to 3 to 4 different men. And depending on what those relationships yield in terms of the fruit, the children observe DV constantly and on a consistent basis. I think the other thing that contributes to that is some of the stereotypes that we see in Hollywood, some of the stereotypes that we see in different music genres that are embraced by the black community. With that said, yeah, some of it is reality, but we got to get to the root cause of why it is, you know, reality. And when you talk about domestic violence or intimate personal violence on a broader community scale, the statistic that you quoted, some of the data there, that 76% of women, you know, are raped, they're attacked, they're abused by someone that they know. So when I wrote this book, here's what I didn't find, Ron. I didn't find a lot of statistics that were specific to the religious faith of a particular set of women who were abused. So, for example, if a woman does seek some type of assistance from a domestic violence advocate resource center in that particular community, they don't really keep statistics on the religious beliefs or faith of those women. But here's what we do know, Ron, especially in the black community. Black folks, especially down south, go to church. And these individuals who go to church are the same individuals who live in a community and experience IPV.
Wait, we spend a lot of time here on Author Talk on Jesus, early Christianity, and the church. So I have a natural interest in the scriptural basis for the unique problem in the black church, because you really went into that. It's ministers and it's male members. You discuss in the book how pastors and church leaders have misinterpreted scriptural texts to support and justify the control and violence against women. And so my first question is, what biblical verses are used to set this stage for male dominance? And then next, how do pastors and church leaders correct this and properly interpret the biblical text to reduce violence in the church, especially in the black church, which you're dealing with?
Specific scripture texts that come to mind come out of the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter, when Paul, in his letter to the Ephesian church, talks about marriage roles for men and women, for husbands and wives. And another text out of 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe verses 9 through 15, where it talks about how women should not usurp authority over the man. Yeah. And so those two scripture texts in particular, and also I believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul discusses with the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, about the order of the relationships. And so, you know, God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of the woman. And so Paul sort of lays that out to the Corinthian church. But when we look at the scriptures, okay, and a pastor or a church leader decides that they're going to take the perspective of dominance over leadership, that's where a lot of the misinterpretation came into play. So they would take a text that was written in Greek, translated in English, not go back to Greek to get a full understanding of the Greek text. They would look at what was written in English. They would run with that, and that's how this whole notion of, you know, males being the dominant, you know, tyrannical leader came into play, and the woman became submissive, subservient, and basically had no role. Well, I discuss in the book, that's really not how it was intended from the beginning in the book of Genesis. Paul comes back in Galatians 3, and he talks about, you know, for in Christ there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek.
Right.
And so, again, that is also a larger part of what happened that I discussed in chapter 2 with just society in general with male dominance. How can it be corrected? I think it can be corrected two ways. One, with more and more pastors and church ministers and church leaders attending Bible college and seminary to ensure that they obtain a correct understanding and transliteration of the text that they read, one, and then two, apply that the way it's supposed to be applied in context to the congregation. And two, for those who may not be able to afford to go to school or really have the time to put into school, there are many commentaries. There are a plethora of books around this world where great theologians have properly interpreted the meaning of a text so that an individual can obtain that information and properly educate their parishioners. Because if we keep going down the road of male dominance versus male leadership, then IPV is going to be really, really hard to address in the Christian church and particularly in the Black church.
I couldn't agree with you more. The first historical writings we have were letters from Paul written decades before the first Gospels were penned. And the further time passed from the historical Jesus, the more men tried to establish their authority. Most scholars, in fact, believe that the famous excerpt from Paul saying women are to be silent in the churches, they're not to be permitted to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says, was probably inserted in Paul's letter many years after he died, because Paul talks about women who lead churches. And he even entrusted Phoebe, a woman, to carry his famous letter to the Romans and read it to all the Roman churches. Later, however, the faith becomes more and more male-dominated. And you find that reflected in the later writings, such as the epistles, which came much, much later.
Well, and I think, you know, for example, you take Peter's, you know, general epistle to the Christians that were scattered. In 1 Peter, I believe, 2:9-15, where it says, for he suffers not a woman, where Peter says, actually, you know, he doesn't, you know, recommend a woman usurp authority over the man. So when you go back and really delve into the text, right, and I know we don't have time to really do that here, but when you go back and delve into the text, and
right,
look at the historical aspect of what Peter was dealing with, we will see, one, that's the only place in the Bible where you will find that scripture. So it's not like you're going to find that text in Peter's writings and Paul's writings, et cetera, et cetera. I think the other thing we have to consider is, you know, the many women that Jesus surrounded himself with either after he ministered to those women and they became disciples and followers. And then we have to look at Paul's ministry as well.
Right.
Where in Romans 16 and 8, I believe he mentions a lady by the name of Junius. You know, so Paul, he talks about Priscilla.
Yes.
There are many, many women that God used in ministry. And when we take one text out of 1 Peter 2, 9 through 15, and make that applicable to all of Christianity, and miss the fact that Peter was just dealing with the Christians in that particular region, that's where the mistake comes in, and all of a sudden, women have to take a subservient role, which means you have no authority, you have no permission to do anything in the church except menial tasks that have been stereotypical assigned to women, like cooking in the kitchen, working in the nursery, you know, children's ministry,
right,
et cetera, et cetera. No. I mean, I believe men and women in the church have, you know, equal footing. And until we get to that point to where we start properly exegeting the text, some ministries will continue to deal with this and thus use this in some instances to support the notion of IPV in the church.
I agree. And let me just follow up with that, because I was really disheartened to read you say that the subject of intimate partner violence is still not openly discussed in the black church. And what did you find are the underlying reasons for that? And is it changing, hopefully?
Well, I think, you know, some of the underlying reasons that, at least that I've researched, is we can no longer camouflage IPV under the umbrella of spirituality. So there has to be a separation of spirituality from IPV. I think also the reason why IPV is not discussed in a lot of black churches. Now, I'm going outside of the month of October, which is Domestic Violence Month, because a lot of people have things that they do, events that they do. But outside of October, when we have male church leaders in significant and prominent positions in the black church who find themselves in situations where their wives are abused and their children are victimized because of the abuse, we in the black church have to call it like it is and call it what it is, IPV, and we just have to address it. I think another reason why it's not dealt with is what we just discussed in terms of how Scripture is interpreted, in terms of the roles between men and women, and what that means, not only in the church, but what it also means in the home. And until we actually get to a point where I think, as my book title says, moving from awareness to policy development, I think we will sort of take a wait-and-see approach to every situation that comes our way. And I think we do need to be fair, because there are some false reports of abuse that happen. But, I mean, let's be real. You know, the number of false reports compared to the number of legitimate reports heavily and significantly outweigh some false reports. So we have to get to a point to where we separate intimate personal violence, DV, away from spirituality, and then I think I would encourage pastors to get educated about IPV so that they know how to address these issues when their congregants come. And I think lastly I'll say, in terms of why does it need to be addressed, because in the book I mentioned there's a significant number of pastors who just do not understand how to handle these issues when they become aware of them or they come across their desk.
Let me ask you a question, Carlos. In the Catholic Church, it's become very, very public. And I'm not a Catholic, so I can't tell you what's going on in the church, hopefully to correct these deviant priests. But in the black community and churches in the various denominations, is there a denomination-wide understanding and effort to reach out to their pastors to educate them?
I believe that there is. However, with each pastor having autonomy and complete autonomy in terms of how they lead their congregation spiritually, that becomes the issue as to why pastors, you know, really don't educate themselves. And I think also it's out of fear as well. Dr. Ron Clark constantly does domestic violence trainings, and he invites a lot of different pastors, and the response has not been what I know he would like it to be. And until we can help pastors understand that IPV in the church is real, and it and hey, Rob, IPV happens in every church. You know,
yes, it
happens
does.
In every church, and I think well, go ahead.
And it happens in almost every family. We don't talk about it to our friends, but it happened twice.
I think, and again, I think helping individuals have courageous conversations about IPVTV is so very important to the family, to the community, and to the church. Again, if pastors relegate IPV to a family issue, because this is what happened in the broader community when law enforcement is sometimes, at least in the past, was called to a home because there was a report of abuse. You know, a lot of officers in the past.
Right.
You know, would relegate it to a family issue, separate the man and the woman for a couple of days, and then allow the abuser to go back home. You know, I appreciate what I see today, you know, where they're taking a better approach to that. But if pastors, you know, again, think that it's either a family issue, Ron, or they believe it's a spiritual issue, that's when it becomes problematic. And that's when it can become very dangerous for women and children who are left in that situation to try to pray and fast the demons away so that their husbands would be made whole. We have to separate it out, and we have to deal with both issues separately and really put emphasis on the IPV.
Carlos, this is such an important book, folks. You really have to read this. And I'm telling you, on the website that you're looking at, you can just click on the cover of the book, and it'll go right to the publisher's website where you can buy the book. And if you're experiencing this problem in your church, buy the book and give it to your pastor. Slip it into the inbox, because they have to understand this. They have to understand what's going on. They have to be educated, and you can help them and help the women in your church and children. One thing before I let you go, Carlos, if you don't mind, you mentioned earlier that in some of the Black families, you've got 3, 4, 5 different fathers, and the woman is raising the child on her own. She's working 2 jobs. The kids are raising themselves, or a grandparent is trying. But in the Black community, unfortunately, 75% of the births, they say, are now without the father in the home. That's got to affect all of this, doesn't it?
Yeah, I think it's very, very important for fathers or potential fathers to understand the role that they can play in helping to reduce and eliminate domestic violence. I think this is significant for the children when the father is in the home, because I think children are less likely to either abuse or choose an abusive partner. But I think even in that, Ron, I think this is very, very imperative for counseling when individuals want to be married. During that counseling period, I think whoever the individual is who's doing the counseling should have 1 or 2 sessions to talk about domestic violence to ensure that both individuals understand what it is and how to avoid repeating that cycle so that it doesn't trickle down to the children. So fathers in the home, very, very, very important, especially for our young female.
I couldn't agree with you more. I really couldn't. Folks, I can't reiterate enough what a great book this is. Carlos, if you saw my copy of your book, I got tabs all the way through this because it's such an important work. I thank you for writing it.
Thank you for having me, and thank you for allowing me to do this interview. Again, I will echo your sentiment. I think any and everybody should get a copy of this book, whether you're in church or not. You get a copy of this book so that we can all understand the basic symptoms, signs and symptoms of IPV, and then understand how to deal with it so that we can ensure that we provide some type of assistance and protection for victims, survivors, and their families.
Amen. And you do a wonderful job in the book of making suggestions how we can begin to change and to heal, which is so necessary.
Yes.
Thank you again, Carlos Richard. I always say your name backwards. I don't know why, Richard Carlos, but it's Carlos Germain Richard. And the name of the book is Intimate Partner Violence in the Black Church. Click on the book cover and it'll be sent to you right away. Thank you again, Carlos, for being a part of Author Talk and Rising Like Media. I'm so grateful that we were able to make connection today and you could be on the show with me. Thank you.
Thank you again.
Thank you again, everyone, for listening to another fascinating Author Talk interview. Until we meet again, I remain faithfully yours, Ron Way, for Rising Like Media.